is a message I love to give. I've shared it a couple times in the past. Many people here haven't heard it before, so I'm affirming for you and reaffirming for those who have heard. It's good for people to know why they're loved. It's good for people to be encouraged and reinforced. So I'd like to share with you in this Thanksgiving message 10 things your pastor loves about this church. Our primary scripture is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there is so much for us to learn, to remember, to implement. Yet we know there is this undergirding, all-encompassing truth that God is love. God would have us to love in spirit and truth, to love each other with a love so intense, evidential of a different kind of people empowered by this very Spirit of God who have tasted the love of God, who have had the love of God shed abroad into their hearts. We pray that Thou would open our eyes to comprehend the length and width and depth and height and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. We come from various needs, experiences these last weeks. We trust that the Lord would give comfort, clarity, comprehension, leading where we go from here and how we can best honor God and be drawn more and more deeply into fellowship with the living God. We thank you for your blessings to us as a church over the years, and pray that we would have grace to desire and power to achieve more. Now, please bless the word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 things your pastor loves about this church. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Philippians 1, 2 through 7. As I have told you through the years, so now I repeat. Here are 10 reasons why I love and am thankful for you. Number one, you love truth. You love truth. The Bible says in Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So many topics we cover in church. For I know there are no boundaries that you're setting on me. Can't cover that, can't discuss this. That's out of the way. We try to keep things in correct proportion. We go through the scriptures and the various applications arise and we take them in sequence. One might be the role of government in our lives. Romans chapter 13. Taxation. Theology of war. Is there a time to take up the sword? When is that? Various liberties that we experience. Rights for carrying guns. What did the scripture say about abortion? What's the Bible's definition of marriage? What does true love look like? Responsibilities of us as Christians, church members, citizens, family members. What constitutes biblical manliness? Biblical femininity. We want to be wise in what we eat and what we drink, knowing our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. What does the Bible teach about finances? Birth control. School. Submission. Wives to husbands. Husbands and wives. Wives to husbands. To the government. Biblical standards of music. Biblical standards of clothing. How do we scrutinize what, if any, movies we watch? Games. Food. Drink. Language. Missions. The sovereignty of God. And the free will of man. Sin. Depravity, charity, mercy, law, damnation, heaven, hell, angels, demons, the gospel, Calvinism, baptism, miracles, tongues, ecumenism, liberalism, translations, the scriptures, separation. Our question is, what saith the scriptures? Because he loved truth. And I thank you for that. Thank God for that. Number two, you desire purity. You desire purity. Read in 1 John 3 and verse 3. And every one that hath this hope in him, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purity is power for a Christian. Purity of thought, purity of motive, purity of desire, moral purity, theological purity. So you ask, how do I conquer lust? We're told that we can cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we do this? We read in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. How do I purge my home, you ask? I become a Christian. Now I revisit the things hanging on my walls. The DVDs on my rack, the artwork, the music we listen to, what has gone on before in this house, how do we purge it of any demonic influence or visitation? On and on, you ask, how do I purge my home? How do we rectify our past? People can feel guilty the rest of their days, even though they're saved, for things they have done in their early life. How do I rectify? How do I make amends? How do I find full cleansing and forgiveness? How do I die to the old and live now unto Christ? You ask, how do we rectify our past? How do we guard innocence? It's part of the fellowship of the brethren here, mothers and fathers, rearing up little ones. How do we keep them pure as much as we can in this filthy, defiling world? So we have to examine and ask questions which may sound foolish to people of the world, but we scrutinize everything. We're going to examine this. We're not going to just allow our kids go off to Boy Scouts or to 4-H Club or to swimming lessons or to community gatherings or T-ball or whatever it is without looking at it first, deciding whether or not there are negative influences here. Is it worth the risk? How do we maintain purity and innocence in those we're bringing up, and our own innocence as much as we can, as long as we can, however we can. You ask, how do we overcome flirting? We have standards we're trying to encourage over the years that there not be inappropriate interactions, but all young men, young ladies understand how to interact, and well, for all people in the church. That leads to the question, how do I dress not to defraud? There are biblical standards of dress. Defraud, we define it as inciting in others passions which they cannot righteously satisfy. And so we, out of love for each other, take upon ourselves certain limitations, and we examine our outward appearance. How do we carry out courtship? How do we find full forgiveness? You ask, how do I gain fellowship with Christ? We're going to see this afternoon looking at a text where Paul says he's caught betwixt two burdens that he has. Stay here would be great. To go to heaven would be far better. But he doesn't describe heaven in terms of streets of gold, harps, music, throne, rainbows, angels, meeting other people. Here's how he describes heaven. Heaven is being with Christ. The passion of fellowship with Christ is foundational for a Christian. You ask, how do we take every thought captive? Do you love purity? Do you love truth? And you are teachable. The Bible says, if I can paraphrase it, a mild rebuke goes more deeply into a man of understanding than 100 stripes into a fool. We want to be receptive. We want to get wisdom. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to be sharpening each other's countenance. We want to be teachable, and you are teachable. A good discipleship verse is 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Teaching, that's right at the heart of the Great Commission. We read in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Biblical church is a teaching church. And a biblical church is people teachable. So I went back and kind of examined some of the sermon titles that we have had over the years. Here are just a sampling. How to self-govern. How to be thankful. How to serve Christians. How to choose a church. How to interpret tragedies. How to do a work for God. How to know you are saved. How to pray when in trouble. How to have the right priorities. How to reach people where they are. How to confess iniquities of forefathers. And on and on the list could go. You are teachable. Number four. How important is this? You act on what you learn. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We read in the book of James. You act on what you learn. The reason I love this church. We read in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We teach, be accountable. You go and find a partner. I want never to look at this website again. I want never to touch that drink, never to smoke that thing, never to gossip about this, never to fall back into debt there. I'm positively giving myself over to reading the scriptures every day, to memorizing a verse, so many verses this year. One way to hold a person true to his resolutions is to find a partner and be accountable to that partner. If you're taught hospitality is good, and it is good, our homes should be centers of hospitality. Then you invite people over. You don't just consent to the idea, but you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We teach a man should cherish his wife. This is kind of a funny story. I may have shared it with you before, but a wife came to me after I gave a message like this some time back. And she was so thankful because she said, "My husband never gives me flowers." But you said, cherish wife, act on it. I got flowers out of the blue this week. It's because we're doers. You're doers of the word, not hearers only. If you're told to be prompt, you find a way to be prompt. If you're told rock music of this and that nature may be wrong, then get it out of the house. I had somebody had these albums. They found it to be wicked stuff now that they were saved. They didn't want to listen to it anymore. so they're going to sell them at a yard sale. Or, if they're wicked, shouldn't they just get rid of them? Well, those are good questions to ask, because you're teachable and you want to know what is the will of God. I should forgive. Memorize the steps and how to go from where you are to full forgiveness of all. You see a need, you meet it. You hear the word, or you want to hear the word, get it on Anya. We were talking about that just last Sunday with some folks here. And then another occasion, too, I was talking with somebody. Just a thought, but if you're having trouble with young ones, staying still, being respectful, fidgety, interrupting in ways that they can learn more discipline, one thing you might try is take the scripture on audio. Maybe that's old-fashioned to use that term, cassette tape or CD or however you do it, and play it over the lunchtime every day and play 30 minutes. You can get through the whole Bible in not that much time. You just start and have it be what you have at lunchtime when you eat. And the people are to sit still and listen to it for that time period. You accomplish a couple things, learning discipline, learning how to sit still, and you bathe your family in the scriptures. Is there a need to be reconciled? Scriptures say, go to the offended party. You're told to be a servant, then be a servant. A lot of reasons, a lot of ways, haul out the garbage, whatever it might be. Number five, I'm thankful for this church because you're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God has seen our people rise early, fast, memorize scriptures, humble themselves, change their diet, devote hours to service. Those who are given a service learn almost always takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you wanted to, thought it might cost, and it carries more blessing with it. It's kind of the nature of service. You find time. Often the people who give themselves most to service are the ones who look like they're so most busy already. But we are to devote ourselves to serving others. Greatest in the kingdom, we learned last Sunday, is those who serve the most. God has seen our people pray hard. Remove the TV. Invest in children. Be keepers at home. Forgo pleasures. Honor commitments. Travel long miles. Give valued possessions, not just that which is surplus or broken or not needed, you're going to put it in the yard sale, but you give of the good, give of the best. We've seen people lose friends as was necessary, chair committees, endure ridicule, receive rebuke, defer rewards. We need to be a tough people. We need to be a people who can take discipline. We do. I know how hard y'all work in your life. This needs to transfer and be doubled, I think, in spiritual life. Not weak, limp people, but a people who invest in the things of God and count the cost. I see traces of that in our church. Number six, you are courageous. And friends, we're going to need courage as the days continue. Aren't we? You are courageous. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. You have had the difficult conversation. You have disciplined when necessary. I was sharing on Friday night that when I first came to the church, the very thing I didn't want to ever have to have happen, didn't want to deal with it, was the very first thing we had to do. I was there about 1 month as a pastor, was to discipline a family out of the church for immorality. We've carried out discipline as we have needed You've been very gracious, very biblical. You have acknowledged failings. These are courageous things. Maintained the standard. Refused to attend where others go. And there are questions, and there we have to have our own value system. I'm not going to dictate, legislate your choices, though we can teach principles and we can encourage godliness. Some people find more liberty than some others might to go where that kind of music or that kind of language or that kind of dress or that kind of way money is spent or whatever else it might be. We have to make conservative, biblical, godly, purposeful decisions on where we go. And we may go or take limitations upon us that others have freedom to go. That's their business. But we may refuse to attend where others go. You have witnessed as God has led and been willing to stand alone, gone door to door when asked. We've canvassed this community a number of times, separated from compromise. Just a few illustrations of the courage that you've manifested. Number 7, you love each other. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. God has fathered me. God has fathered you. We're brothers, sisters, family. And everyone that loved God of a truth loves each other. That's one of the true indications of whether or not a person is redeemed. Not, did you say a certain prayer at a certain camp meeting or something like that, all of which may have its value. But here's one of the litmus tests, and there are a number of them in 1 John. That's why 1 John was written, that you might know that you are born again, John explains in that chapter, 1 John 5, I think verse 13. And here's one of the litmus tests. A true believer loves other believers. Everyone that loves God, him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. How true this is. Yes? Yes. And how right this is. John writes in the previous chapter, 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Also in 1 John 4, verse 12, No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. That's the indicator. And his love is perfected in us. How thankful I am. As I shared with you Friday night, I lay preached in 20, 30, 40 churches before I eventually went into the pastorate. And this is not a given. Every church has people all loving each other. Number 8, you encourage one another. You encourage one another. The Bible says, and we often quote Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another. Do you come to church considering one another? One thing we did when our kids were young, we went to a mall and sat down in a central area and just observed. What do you see? We would talk afterwards. What did you... And we weren't looking for a critical spirit or sarcasm or condescension, but did you see any need? And some people are so much more alert than others. There's somebody who looks nervous or afraid or happy. People can come here to church and be all self-absorbed and not even think, not even notice, not even pick up on what's going on in the lives of other people. There are subtle indicators, and we don't want to presume, and we don't want to encroach. But we are to consider one another, to provoke. Again, literally, that means to call forth, call out, like when that one in the tomb was told to come out, call forth, draw out, to provoke unto love and to good works. Are there folks in this fellowship who love more and do more good works because of your influence? We're looking for the kind of encouragement that comes from higher standards, greater zeal, more spiritual power. See, the Bible speaks of a time when the Word of God is precious, meaning it's rare, it's virtually nowhere. People are living these low, mundane, unsuccessful, unappealing, dissatisfactory, low level of living that need not be. People need to see what's capable, what one is a human being capable of by the power of God. People need to see, I can rise up to that. I can take on that standard. There is more power out there than I thought that I've ever seen. I've read it in the scriptures, but didn't know what it would look like or didn't know I could have it now. But I've seen it in you and through you. Higher standards, greater zeal, more spiritual power, more disciplined kids. How many people have come here and said what drew them in part was seeing happy, disciplined, attending kids. More thorough courtesy. More team dedication. Swifter deference. Brighter countenances. The light of the eyes, rejoice the heart, we note. And we have scriptures around the building here mounted on the wall that say that, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. A wonderful way that is to witness. Sweeter spirits, heightened compassion, profounder dignity. Not a bunch of fools, not silliness, not goofiness. We don't want to rear anybody at any age to be undignified. Increasing inner beauty. A great price to God is humble meekness, inner beauty, deeper insights, kinder words. We're looking for the kind of encouragement that comes from these sorts of things. Number 9, you are gracious to each other. Look, we're all sinners. In many ways, we offend all. All of us. Certainly, your pastor is that way. Thank God for gracious people who know how to overlook offenses. What a key verse Proverbs 17:9 is. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We were taught early in our parenting by older, wiser people. Parents need not to see everything and nitpick and override and bear down on every single thing done wrongly. But we need to learn how to cover a transgression. I've asked this question before. How great is your covering? What can your covering cover? Is it the size of a postage stamp or is it a horse blanket? Or is it a tarp, silage tarp? How much offense can you cover, overlook, and still love the person? Yes, he this. Yes, she that. Nevertheless, they're human like we are human. We're human. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Are you a love seeker? But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. In which category will we find ourselves? See, we're all sinners. We're all very flawed people. We all have need to grow. We all make lots of mistakes. We think things we shouldn't think. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We don't think, say, do things we should. And we need to understand this reality. We're not to wink at sin. We're not saying that. No person rebuke a sinner, he'll love you, the Bible says. You wink at the sin, you just cause trouble. But we are to be swift to show grace. You have shown yourselves to be swift to show grace. You have shown respect for the following counsel. Above all things, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. I've shared with you before, fervens is a Latin word that means boiling, boiling hot. Have a boiling love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You're not saying, well, I'm just too alert. I pick up on these things. I'm not buffaloed by that. You know, there are a lot of people here who aren't buffaloed by a lot of our pretenses, but still can love us. Oh, you're the insightful one, so you are justified in your condescension. No, if we perceive error, first thing we do is examine ourselves and correct it in ourselves. We pray for the one in error, without condescension, but in lowly servitude. There may be a way in which we can be helpful at some point. But recognize, love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. So we also read in James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I was talking with somebody, was it today? It was just recent, where it's hard if you have a church where, look out, you can't see the slightest thing, imply any innuendo that this could have been done better, could be done a little differently. That's no way to walk on, what is it, pins, needles? We want to be able, cautiously and with class, with value, with guidance, with love, with all the things we've mentioned, but not have people provoked to wrath at the slightest provocation. But let us be slow to wrath and love those who help us to improve. And finally, number 10, I love this church. I am thankful for this church because I believe your love will continue to grow. Your love, friends, your love will continue to grow. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. I can share something. There's some people who may not have heard this. Let me repeat it for you. Abundare is a Latin verb for overwhelming, as in a tidal wave. Unda, U-N-D-A, is a wave. Undulating currents, for example, redundant, wave after wave. Abound means a tidal wave coming toward you. You are a tidal wave of love, great love that no fire can put out, cannot be extinguished. You increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Because of your response to God's grace in the past, I am hopeful the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one toward another in the future. Make you. See, this is the power of God doing this. This isn't, let's muster it up somehow in our own strength. The Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Even as the scriptures say, as we do toward you. Even as I do sincerely toward you. In summary, here are 10 things your pastor loves about this church. I hope you've written them down. I hope you think on them. They're honest. You love truth. You desire purity. You are teachable. You act on what you learn. You are willing to sacrifice. You are courageous. You love each other. You encourage each other. You're gracious to each other, and your love will continue to grow. I have one more page on this presentation, so I hope you're prepared to sit here another hour. I'm not going to go through these, but we are to encourage one another. Here are character traits spread all over this church. Perhaps you can have come to mind this person, that person who shows this or that character trait. And you can reinforce it today. Say, when I see that word diligence, I think of you. When I think humility, I see it all over you. I'm thankful for your tolerance. I'm thankful for your endurance. I'm grateful for your loyalty. I'll just leave this up on the wall and let you think on it. Your sons and daughters know, parents, what they see in you, what you see in them. Have you reinforced it? Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands. Let us pray. There's one God in heaven with whom we have to do. We have all found ourselves sinners due to our relationship with Adam, and sinners by choice. We know that no sin can find its way into heaven. No, we are a guilty people. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know the wages of sin is death. We shall be separated forever from our God unless this sin is washed away. We cannot wash it away. We are helpless to wash it away. But there is a Savior, God the Son, who came here to earth sinless, willing to suffer and die to bring us to God. All of our sins were laid upon Him and judged in Him, so that if we were to look to Him by faith, we find ourselves forgiven and the very righteousness of Christ added to our account, so we can live lives as was presented today. Oh, Lord God, if there are souls here not yet reconciled to Thee, may this be the day they turn to God and say, I have sinned. I cannot remedy this myself. I pray You forgive me through the blood of Christ. Wash my sin away. Receive me into Your arms and Your love. And now may I live for You who died for me. Lord, these 10 aspirations that were listed here, may we embrace them all the more as a way of testifying the power of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.